Morning again. Let's open again to 1 Thessalonians. If you would please, 1 Thessalonians. Taking a little different route, generally when we pick up and help with the local study, we go to a different theme for the third meeting. But I was sharing with a couple of the brethren between meetings, you know, you study along in a certain thing, you get it on your mind, and you kind of keep going, you see. So if you're okay with that, we'd like to continue with your Bible study in 1 Thessalonians. Let's move to chapter 2 and look at some of the verses in the early part of chapter 2. As we noted in 1 Thessalonians, one angle of looking at this study is to notice the Lord's return in each of the chapters, both of this and 2 Thessalonians, with the question in this book, how are we living in view of His return? Chapter 1, we consider a little bit of their testimony, those at Thessalonica. And as we move into chapter 2, we see a bit of their background. And in doing so, some of the things that our brother studied in the introduction perhaps would come to mind, looking at the situation there at Thessalonica, as studied last week. And as we see in these first 11 verses, we would note certain pronouns that stand out, perhaps in outlining the section. That helps me sometimes to see familiar patterns or familiar words or wording. And so pronouns are helpful in this chapter, as a suggestion for outlining this portion. The first 11 verses, we see the word we or our in each of these verses, 1 through 11. And then in verses 12 to 14, we see ye, as we see the address, as Paul continues to speak of their background. Verse 15 and 16, we see they, as he emphasizes that, we think of opposition that was brought to them. And then 17 to 20, in those last verses, we see again we and ye, as we look at the desire there at the end of the chapter. So we'll press on, at least see how far we can go with the early part of the chapter. And so we find here in this chapter the gospel of God once again. You'll see that in verse 2, 8, and 9, the gospel of God. You know, when I read that phrase, I think of the book of Romans and that great gospel treaty, and how that through Romans we see the truth of the gospel, and we see it in detail, the doctrines of the gospel. You go through Romans, particularly the first 8 chapters, and you see 20 or so different doctrines of salvation, different aspects of the gospel and salvation. So how important it is to consider the gospel of God. So as Paul is looking back and thinking of their background and looking at how he had witnessed to them and such, we see the emphasis of that foundation of the gospel of God. Also, you find sprinkled through this, particularly 1 Thessalonians, you see the word know or knowing. He uses that word to kind of bring them attention to different points. And so with that, in this particular chapter, we see relationships. He brings that to bear. Parent relationship, parent-child, mother-father, those types of relationships. You see that in verse 7, 8, and 11. But let's consider these first 11 verses for now. Our entrance that he speaks of. Again, each of these verses in the first 11, we see the pronoun we and our. So the twins back there in their homeschooling, I don't know if that's one of their favorite subjects when you talk about diagramming sentences. We haven't done that in the last couple of weeks, Christmas, New Year's, all that, but they enjoy reading and history and stuff like that better. But to me, it's very helpful. You know, some people have learned, you know, you think back in the time of Reformation, and you think about the Dark Ages leading up to that time, and how so many people couldn't read. And yet when the Word of God was put into English and put before so many people, the Word of God is what was used for so many people to learn to read and to be educated. And you think about outlining things. I know people are geared different ways. Some people, like when I put up these different large charts, so often people say, I love visuals, you know, that helps me to focus. And people learn different ways, you know, through ear and through sight and what have you. But one way that helps people is when you outline something and maybe see a repetitive word, or here's the verbs in each, you know, that type of thing, or here are these pronouns. So anyway, just a thought along the way of noticing things in outlining a passage. So in verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God was trying our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses of God also, how holy and justly and unblamably we behave ourselves among you that believe, as ye know that we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. We'll stop there. And so at this point, we notice there in verse 1, our open door, this open door, brethren, ye know our entrance in unto you. How the Lord opened a door to come to Thessalonica, to preach this gospel of God to you. And that it was not in vain. And that word vain stands out to me. That word means waste. It's not a waste. Preaching the gospel was not a waste. You can look back as now this letter is being circulated. And we see how that this background is being emphasizing, used to emphasize the gospel of God. It was not in vain. You know, think about when the Lord opens a door for you or me as believers. That it's not in vain. The Lord opening a door that you might be able to speak the gospel to someone or encourage a believer or help them in their path, in their pilgrim walk. It's not in vain. And so this word vain, you know, perhaps we could think for a moment how it's an important word back in 1 Corinthians 15. For there in 1 Corinthians 15, we see the passage, the resurrection chapter, and how that word is used many times as Paul is articulating, and he is, in a sense, he's making an argument to say, you know, the resurrection is crucial to the gospel. And he goes on time and again, if Christ be not raised, that word if is used in that argument with the word vain so many times, if he be not raised, then our preaching and your faith is also in vain. So we see that truly the gospel, as we see in Thessalonians, and specifically we see the resurrection in Corinthians 15. Oh, we see that their faith was not in vain. The truth of the gospel, the truth of the resurrection, oh, how this emphasizes what the Lord has done through the death of his Son. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So here, let's think about Philippi. In the chapter dealing with background, we see how Paul, they had suffered at Philippi with much conflict. Put a finger there, if you would please. And let's go back to Acts, Acts 16. When looking at the different epistles, the Pauline epistles, we move back into Acts so often and see a background and see where these different assemblies began. And in chapter 16, before we note the portion about Thessalonica in chapter 17, in Acts 16, you see Paul has alluded to Philippi and how that there was much conflict. You move along in this chapter, and we see as in verse 11 and 12, we see that Paul arrives there to this chief city of Macedonia, there at Philippi. Meets verse 14, we see there's Lydia, the seller of purple, and this one which worshiped God. We see his interaction with different ones, and then we see him put in prison. He's with Silas, noted there in verse 19. As they went into the marketplace and what have you, and yet they were put, verse 23, into prison. And that says they're speaking about how their feet was fast in the stocks. And yet, how important a portion this is. In much conflict, yet we see the assembly at Philippi coming forth. We see in verse 25 that there they were at midnight, Paul and Silas, as they prayed and they sang praises unto God in the prison house. And the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Talking in chapter 1 of Thessalonians earlier this morning about their testimony. Well, here, what a testimony it was. They didn't cut loose and run, but they spoke. They took opportunity as they had been singing about their great God. Now they had a message. They had an appointment with this man, with this jailer. And the keeper, verse 27 of the prison, awaked out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. You know, recalls, maybe it was on a Christian broadcast, listening something driving down yesterday, I believe it was. It talked about how, you know, Satan would desire that people kill themselves if they don't know the Lord Jesus. And, you know, what an awful thing. Here's this man, not knowing what to do. He had his responsibility, and yet here they're leaving. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he was called into the light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" These men had been singing about their great God. What a testimony. The answer, of course, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And so we find then mention of being baptized and such, so on the rest of the chapter. And so as Paul is writing to those at Thessalonica, he's backing up a little bit and say, you know, I had this issue here, this conflict over at Philippi. You go down now to chapter 17. And then we see how the gospel opportunity moved into Thessalonica. 17:1, "And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul and his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." The following verses show, well, there was an uproar in the city, and the rulers were troubled in verse 8. So there was more conflict, you might say, more difficulty. There's the mention of those Bereans in verse 10 as they were pressing on in the word and noble, reading through the Scriptures, seeing if they were so. Verse 13, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came up also and stirred up the people." And so on from Athens, and we see the issue there with the philosophers and so on. And so let's go back to our text of 1 Thessalonians 2. So Paul is looking now back and say, okay, I have the issue at Philippi, but yet here's what came forth as we read it. Here we see difficulty moving toward Thessalonica and the other general area. But the Lord had opened a door for the gospel of God. So picking up in chapter 2 of our text, the Thessalonians, and we notice there in verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. So another little grouping of three there. We see our exhortation. Keeping with the little pattern of the pronouns, our entrance in verse 1, we suffered in verse 2, our exhortation in verse 3. So it's not of these things, deceit, uncleanness, and guile. You know, you think of how Satan works when you read words like that, maybe. Back in 2 Corinthians, for example, over in chapter 4, I'll just read you briefly there. We read about Satan and what he does in his areas of quote-unquote ministry, not true ministry. But we see in chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy and faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here's Paul encouraging the believers at Corinth. But if our gospel be hid or veiled, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so we notice there in these verses, like in verse 2, dishonesty, craftiness, deceitfulness. And so we see Satan in his deceitful work. Well, Paul draws attention here to the Thessalonians that this is not how we came to you. Our exhortation was not with deceit. It was not uncleanness. It was not in guile, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. The clarity of the gospel. There was nothing unclear about this message that Paul brought. You know, another letter, not to a particular assembly, but to a region. When you read the book of Galatia, you see there, it could be said Galatians goes along with Romans. Romans tells you clearly, line upon line, what the gospel is. Galatians comes along and clarifies, well, here's some things to know that it's not. And it clarifies things like justification by faith. But in chapter 1 of Galatians, in that chapter it says, you know, even if an angel of light comes to you with another gospel, it's anathema. Don't receive that which is not of the truth. And so Paul is reemphasizing here to those at Thessalonica, you know, I came to you with the clarity of the gospel of God. We did not exhort you in deceit or uncleanness or in guile. And so as we find in verse 4, he continues by saying, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who trieth our hearts. Similar to what he said there again in the letter to that region of Galatia. You know, that this was of God. It's not of us. It's by revelation of God that we're proclaiming to you this gospel of God. And so you notice here in these verses the great privilege of proclaiming the gospel that Paul is speaking of. We were allowed. Then in verse 5 and 6, notice some of the things that Paul emphasizes, that it wasn't for personal gain. We didn't flatter. We didn't glory or burden ones. Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ. Not flattering, not burdensome, not glorying in ourselves. Preaching the word, not for personal gain, not to build up a name or what have you, or profit a sort. Not being a burden. That word flatter, that's interesting. You know, you go back in Proverbs and flatter It's kind of interesting, people talk about flattering ones. It's the difference between flattering someone and encouraging someone. It's okay to talk to someone, encourage someone. It's different to kind of flatter someone. Proverbs talks about warning about the strange woman, flattering with her eyes and such as that to the young men. And so how important the words of wisdom of Proverbs. So Paul clarifies here, you know, we didn't come here flattering you or bringing attention to ourselves or becoming a burden to you, but it was, we had an open door to preach the gospel of God. And so with that, in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Now, I mentioned relationships. We're seeing here verse 7, 8, and down 11. And we find a nurse with her children, taking care of that tender care, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. And we see that analogy of children being nursed. This is the heart of Paul and his workers toward those as they were growing in the gospel, those that had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice here their willingness. We were willing. And yet we move to verse 9, and we see, again, to the contrast, it says things that we weren't going to be doing. We didn't want to be chargeable. Like back in verse 6, that word burden or chargeable. You know, knowing the context of something is important, isn't it? Paul would make reference to, like, to the Corinthians. He would make reference to robbing other churches and make that kind of unique phrase. It's talking about how, you know, sometimes he went places he didn't want to stumble in, or maybe they were poor saints, and, you know, he wasn't expecting any gift or what have you. He wanted to be careful not to stumble anyone. I didn't want to be chargeable to anyone. And so we see here in verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. It's interesting over in 2 Thessalonians that, you know, he made reference to that end of the book about being willing to work with your hands and such. So his concern was making sure the gospel was preached and preached clearly. And see, we see here this background he's reminding them of. And so we notice in verse 10, and we are witnesses, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameable we behave ourselves among you. These words, holy, you think of pious, just looking at definitions, justly, agreeable to what is right, unblameable, no cause for censorship. And so this is how they viewed it. This is how they desired to live and to work among them. Holy, justly, and unblameable. That's how they saw they should behave before them. In verse 11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. And so many here, fathers, grandfathers, it's not an easy role, is it? Being a mother's not an easy role as well. We think of earlier referring to nursing and cherishing your children. If you think of a mother in that sense, men and women, fathers and mothers have different roles, different emphasis, God-given roles. And yet that desire to nurture along their children, maybe it's a different emphasis, the father and the mother. But nonetheless, the goal as believers should be the same. Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So as a father doth his children, to exhort, to comfort, to charge. To exhort means to call aside. You think of that word paraclete in a sense of being there, exhorting. Comfort means to console and charging. Bringing a good report. So bringing before our children, before our grandchildren, the things of the Word of God, encouraging them, exhorting them, comforting them, assuring them in what God's Word says. As we talk about promises in the first message, assuring our children of the promises of God and charging them to do which is right, what God has said. Exhorting, comforting, and charging. Along with the balance of, like in verse 7 and 8, think again of a mom, a grandmother, nursing, cherishing her children. And so we see that working together. And so this analogy from the home, we see Paul and that heart he has in this letter for the people of God. And so among the people of God, you know, you think about how we should care one for another. And yet you think of those in leadership and oversight looking to nourish and bring along the people of God and encourage them, comfort them, and charge them. So we find here in these first 11 verses what Paul was saying they emphasize. Our open door. We suffered. We were bold. We had exhortation. We were allowed of God. We didn't flatter. We didn't glory or burdensome. We were gentle. We were willing. We didn't want to be chargeable. We behaved such a way, and we exhorted the saints. May this be what we have among ourselves as believers. If we have a few moments, let's move a little bit further on to the chapter. If you'll go with me, please, there in verse 12 and 14. We see a little bit of a response. Now we find the word ye. Picking up there, I read through verse 12 to finish the sentence earlier. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Ye walk worthy. The Pauline epistles comes to this theme in different ways, talking about walking. I want to go back briefly to Ephesians, some of the Pauline epistles. Ephesians 4. One thing that always helps me is when I study the Pauline epistles, is you see the doctrinal basis of whatever book you're studying in the early chapters, and then the latter chapters are generally a practical application to those doctrinal truths. You see that pattern. Ephesians, you see the body of Christ and those truths in connection with what we have in Christ. Well, then the latter half of Ephesians, we see some of the practical outworkings of being in the body of Christ. So with that, in Ephesians 4 and 1, we're thinking about walking now. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. With all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so the chapter here gives great application of what has already been talked about, what will continue to be talked about in connection with the body of Christ and our exhortation to walk worthy of our calling. That remind you just a little bit of what we saw in the first meeting about our calling, a high calling, a holy calling, a heavenly calling. Walk worthy over the next portion, a couple books over, Colossians. Colossians 1 also reminds by Paul our walk. In Colossians 1, in the midst of that prayer that we were talking about earlier, his praying for them to have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, in Colossians 1 and 10, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. And so we find here, walking unto the Lord. Perhaps your mind goes back to a man named Enoch in the book of Genesis, and how in Hebrews 11, that chapter of faith, how it refers back to that one, Enoch, a man who walked with God, then he was not, for he was taken. A great kind of a prefigure of the rapture, we see a man that was taken up without tasting death. He walked with God, did Enoch. back to our text, if you would, please. 1 Thessalonians 2. And we pick up there in verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now we see not only the response, ye walk worthy, ye heard, ye received. Well, and continue on verse 14, and they became followers. So in the first 11 verses, we see Paul saying, we, and this is what our background, and this is what we've done among you, and yet, what a response. You've walked worthy. You've heard. You've received God's truth. And ye became imitators. You became followers, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became imitators, followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So we find, like we saw in chapter 1, being an example, being an imitator, being a follower of that which is honoring to the Lord. So with what they have done in their response, the next following verses, we see the word they, verse 15 and 16, several times. There was great opposition. You know, that's what happens. We receive the truth. We then respond to following Him and walking unto Him. But then the opposition comes in. The adversary comes in. My mind goes back to Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple, and how they were encouraged and they were going on and they had been given opportunity to go back and rebuild. But the adversary had all these different ways and means to try to stop them. Eventually they did. They, by force and by power, they stopped the work. And yet it took Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, to come along and helping them. They continued on and they finished rebuilding the temple. And so there's opposition that comes in. We see in verse 15 and 16, following through what was said in verse 14, they suffer like things of their own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles as they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And yet, then the final section, we see again we. The great desire that they have. Yes, in view of the opposition, we've pressed on. And you at Thessalonica, you need to press on. But we, verse 17, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even as I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. There's the adversary. There's the opposition. Yet, look at this. As mentioned before, every chapter has reference to the coming of the Lord. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Here, in reference to the crown, that word crown means a victor's crown. And Paul is looking forward. And you think about the different crowns that are enumerated through the New Testament. And yet here, thinking of these believers, these ones that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, what a joy it is, looking to glory, looking to how they would spend eternity together in the presence of the Lord Jesus. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Yes, I leave you with this today. How are we living in view of His return? Each of us can go before the Lord and ask ourselves that very question, perhaps. But if there be any among us that know not the Lord Jesus, it begins with this gospel of God that Paul kept coming back to. I have this privilege of preaching the gospel of God to you, and this is what has happened. Here's the result. It begins with the gospel. Do you know Christ is your Lord and Savior? And then you can come into the family of God and understand these great privileges and responsibilities that come to the child of God, that we might live for Him. As we saw at the end of chapter 1, we that have turned to God are to serve Him while we wait for Him. May we continue to serve Him while we wait for His Son from heaven. May one of the brothers close.
Thank Thee again for Thy word, and we thank Thee for the exhortation from Paul as they look back and seeing the open door given to them, that nothing was in vain, and how they continued on in the hope of our Lord coming back. God, our Father, we think of ourselves too, and the open door You've given to us, at the Covenant House and Reflections at Brightwater, and at CEF and the Good News Clubs, Lord, that indeed we would know that it's not in vain as we continue on in anticipation that one day we will see our Lord coming back for us. And God, our Father, we just thank Thee for the privilege we have and our testimony here at Myrtle Beach. And we pray that if anyone here does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, they may come to know Him. And this year would be fruitful, bear fruit, that we are the vine, the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, reflecting Him in our lives and showing our beacon of light to this lost world. We ask all of this in the precious name of the Lord.